Lord, we understand tonight, God, that that's the very reason why we were created, God, to bring You glory, God. Not just our songs, God, but our prayer tonight is that our lives will bring You glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Greet the person sitting next to you as you take your seats, please. Thanks, band. While you're sitting down, if the Zimbabwe team, if you guys could please come forward quickly. Just come stand right in the front here. You guys are just going to have to stand somehow so that we can see the projector still, please. Was plek aan die kant van die verhoog ook. Okay. For most of us know by now, we're sending a team to Zimbabwe in June. We're very excited about that. And just praying in the week, I just felt the Lord lay this scripture on my heart, if we could have it up. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. And I think if there's any country in the world, if it is possible to say, maybe one country at the moment is a little bit darker, unfortunately, than another country, I think Zimbabwe would be right up there in the sort of the darkness thermometer. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. We could even say, for behold, darkness has covered Zimbabwe, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And we're very excited just going to Zimbabwe. Thank you to everyone who brought blankets and who's been supporting us and been giving donations for the cake store at the back. We really appreciate it. As you can see, this is the team. I think it's the next slide. I don't have a copy printout. There's the team. It's everyone up front here and myself and Darné, who's co-leading the team with me. What's Darné? That's Darné. Those of you who don't know her. Alice, who can't be with us tonight. Alicia, Bridget, Bronwyn, Damien, Ervia, Hendrik, Yaku, Marilee, Marichen, Meryl, Mia, Reinhardt, Ryan, Tanya, and Warren. Is that everyone? Okay, make sure I didn't leave anyone's name off. Ryan, fortunately, checked the slideshow beforehand because his name wasn't one. Anyway, we're going to be doing some really exciting stuff. As we go, we're going to be... That's the next slide. No, wait. Actually, the most important person on the team is you. Even though you're not going, I'm going to speak about that a little bit later, but it's something that's really important for all of us to understand, and I'll speak about that more. But the team isn't only those who are going. The most important person on the team and the most important facet of the team are those of you who are staying behind, supporting us and carrying us in your prayers. So we'll speak about that a little bit more, give you some prayer pointers, and I hope you each got one of these at the door. If you didn't get one, you can pick them on the info table. The team names are there and our itineraries on it, and on the back, some prayer pointers. And so you guys can go through that and put it somewhere. Put it in your fridge where you're going to see it every day, or next to your mirror in your bathroom or something, just to remind you to pray. And I really want to encourage you guys to please keep us in your prayers. What we're going to be doing, so that you know what to pray for, we're going to be doing evangelism, obviously just proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in the streets, as well as setting up open air sound systems. We've got some band members going along, doing some worship, doing some dances, drawing crowds, and just preaching the gospel and trusting God for salvation. We're going to be ministering and working with AIDS clinics. We're going to go do some prison ministry. We're going to help out with the feeding program. We've been asked to help just clean up some of the suburbs that are they're beginning to rebuild. Just go do some physical labor there. We're going to be working with a church in Harare called Harvest Church. Karen's parents and Karen come from there originally. And we're going to be visiting their home cell groups during the weeks, ministering to their people, just trusting God to encourage them. And they'll obviously be encouraging us as well through their faith and just the way they're serving God in the dire circumstances. Then on Sunday, the Sunday that we're there, we're going to be ministering at their main service as well as the Shauna service that they have. And we're going to be doing a youth night as well. So that's just a couple of things we're going to be doing. We're going to be really busy in the 2 weeks that we're away. But that's exciting because we're not just going on a holiday. We're going to see the kingdom of God advancing. And then just a couple of things that just lastly before we pray, the next slide. Ephesians chapter 6 from the Message Bible. And I've just changed the I's to the we's and just to make it the context relevant. But Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he says, in the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And don't forget to pray for us. Pray that we'll know what to say and have the courage to say it at the right time. Telling the mystery to anyone, to one and all, the message that we are responsible for getting out. And that's the purpose that we're going. So I really encourage you, wherever you are, if you're on holiday, please pray for us. Just take time out in your morning intercession. Take one day a week. If you're able to, if you're in some of their cells, they've probably asked you already to fast a day or two while we're away. And just to uphold us and carry us in prayer. And also, if you're staying in Pretoria, there'll be prayer meetings at the office at 6 o'clock every morning from the 29th of June when we leave until the 10th of July when we get back. And I really want to encourage you, please come and pray with us. Please support us in prayer. The power and the effectiveness, and the one thing that I've learned over the years, and I'm so thankful for the church and the family that we have. And I shared this morning, I remember one year specifically when we're in India, and India's time zone, for those of you that are a little bit geographically achterstallig, India's time zone is a little bit ahead of ours. So you're well into your day when it's 6 o'clock in the morning here. But it was so encouraging, depending on which part of India you were at, you could feel your spirit lift when it becomes 6 o'clock South African time. Something inside of you just becomes alive, and if you're tired and just a little bit despondent or frustrated or discouraged or whatever it might be, excitement just begins to bubble up and something in your spirit just begins to happen. And it's exactly the moment, exactly that time when we know the people back home started praying for us. 6 o'clock in the morning, South African time, when they came together and began to pray and withhold us and uphold us in their prayers. So I really want to encourage you, wherever you are, keep praying. If you're in Pretoria, come together and pray with us. And then if you want to stay updated, we've got a blog of all the Shofar ministry teams. There's just a screenshot of the blog. It's on that paper there. It's Shofar Let's Go. We're calling them Let's Go teams because God said we must go. So we said, let us go. So let's go. ShofarLetsGo.wordpress.com. Okay, ShofarLetsGo.wordpress.com. That might change, but we'll put the new address up there if it does change. And there you'll see blog entries from all of the missions teams. I was speaking to Amu, who was here a couple of weeks ago, and we were just speaking about the missions team, just coordinating some plans and some things, and we just quickly jotted down, and we worked out, in this June period now, we are sending 200 people, that's probably more than we are here tonight from the Shofar congregations, 200 people in about 15 teams, I think it is, to 10 different nations, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, as a family, God has really just blessed us with the ability to go, and there you'll get updates of all of the teams on the left-hand side. I see when I took the place, the feed wasn't working, but they're under team tweets on the left-hand side. It's a bit small. We've hooked it up to Twitter, so we can just from our cell phone just give updates of what we're busy doing, even if we don't have internet access, just to keep you guys updated so you can, every day when you wake up, just before you go to my brute, just go to shofarletsgo.wordpress.com, and after that you can do Facebook, and just stay up to date with what we're doing, and that'll help us and help you to pray for us and for the other teams. Okay, thank you. Heinrich.
Thanks, Philip. We're going to start praying for them now, so let's stand. And the amazing thing about the gospel is that Jesus always calls us to himself first. He says, come, and I will make you. And all these guys, at one stage of their lives, they've come, they've become family. And so we're going to start right now in praying for them, and we're going to pray for the nation of Zimbabwe. So, Mia, I'd like you to put that scripture up again that we had right at the beginning. Or, Bainant, thanks. Bainant, you at the front. And let's really pray for them as they go. And let's bring the nation of Zimbabwe before the Lord tonight. Let's pray that there'll be fertile soil, open hearts, open minds. Each one of us here, we have been touched by somebody reached out to us. And before that person reached out to us, somebody prayed for us. And we testimonies of the Lord's grace. What God has done in our lives, we trust in God for multiplication of that in Zimbabwe. So extend your faith with us as we just going to anoint. I'm going to ask Pastor Ross from Tigerberg just to help me. So we're going to anoint these team members and just send them. And the oil is just simply a symbol of God having set them apart, having set them aside. And we don't believe in just sending anybody. We believe in sending brothers and sisters whom we trust. And more importantly, they can know that they can trust us as well, that we have their backs. So let's close our eyes and let's pray. You can pray with someone in groups of twos or threes. Just, let's pray for the nation of Zimbabwe. On your little sheet, you have some pointers to pray for them. Let's pray for them for unity, for the preparation. There's about a month left. Let's pray that God will bless them in their studies, that God will bless them in transport. It's a bit of a challenge still at this stage. So let's trust the Lord to open up the doors, right? He's the owner of 1,000 cattle and 1,000 hills, and so he owns many quantums and whatever else. So let's pray and trust the Lord that he'll come through for us for transport. And as we go, we know the Lord backs us up. So let's unite our faith as we pray for them. Father, we thank you, God, that we can come tonight, Lord, and we can know that we're not doing something that is just a good idea, God. We're not doing something, Father God, because we've got nothing else to do. But we're doing something, Lord, that's an expression of your heart. Because it's an expression of your heart, Father, we know that heaven backs this team. That tonight, Lord, as we anoint them, we know, Father, it's not just show for us anointing that rests upon them, God, but the Spirit of the Most High God rests upon them, alights upon them, breathes inside of them, upon them, and through them, God. In Jesus' name, even as we bring that nation of Zimbabwe before you tonight, God, in the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord, that indeed let your light come, let it shine, God, into every hamlock, every village, every city of Zimbabwe, Father, as the good news will penetrate, as the good news will reach, as the good news will transform. In Jesus' name, God. Hallelujah. God, we thank you, Lord, that we can know, Almighty God, that you have begun to move in Zimbabwe, Lord. God, and once you've started to work, nobody can stop your movement, God. Nobody can stop the hand of God moving. And therefore, we thank you that we can tonight commit these team members into your hand of grace. That tonight, God, we can commit them, Lord, into your capable hands. And know, Lord God, that you will do a mighty work through them that will last not just for a day, not just for a month, not just for a season, but for all of eternity. And tonight, in the Spirit, Lord, we welcome the sons and daughters from Zimbabwe into your house. Tonight, in the Spirit, Lord God, we welcome them into the throne room of God. And we thank you, Lord, that one day with us, as the mighty throng of heaven will be gathered around your throne from every tribe and tongue and nation, brothers and sisters from Zim will call on the name of Lord Jesus Christ and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God, we bless you for what you're doing and what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, saints. Thanks, team. Lord bless you for your obedience and your willingness to go. Rest assured of our prayers and our love going with you. And then it's a great privilege for me tonight to just once again just welcome Pastor Ross from Tigerberg. Him and his wife, they've been there now for a little over a year, just as long as we have been here in Pretoria. Since he was the pastor here at Pretoria, just having paved the way and opened up the ground for my wife Nikki and myself to come. It's such a privilege to be able to continue the work that the Lord has done and started through his life. God is doing amazing things in Tigerberg, and it's such a blessing to count him not just as a colleague and not just as a friend, but as a brother in the Lord. So, Ross, the platform is yours. Your big brother.
Thank you, Heinrich. Amen. Barry. Just come and teruggetrokken daar achterkant. We're also sending a mission team from Tigerberg to Springbok, and we don't have a missions like clothing item or identity item team t-shirt yet, but we decided after yesterday, maybe because we're going to Springbok, we might as well have global trayer. So it was a very humiliating game yesterday for anyone who's not South African. I'm proud of you guys. It's cool. Thank you, Heinrich. Nick, it's lekker om hier te wees. It's really a privilege, and I'm glad you had a weekend with your family or with your wife. And Philip, I was just thinking again today. Tiens is great. Everyone else in Cape Town is great. But it's such a privilege to have you as in the office as a supporter. You're so focused and so zealous. And so cool always to send you on a mission team, knowing that you represent so much of who we are as a church. So you must enjoy it. My wife is doing well. Magie's really doing well. She's working as a doctor in Somerset West. And every now and then someone asks me, so how's Magriet doing? I'm saying, no, she's still in hospital. And they're like, oh, is she all right? But she's fine. And just in regards, she's so sad not being here. She really loves you guys. I'm going to start reading from a scripture, which is not on the slides yet. You can just keep that slide there for a while. What the Lord has been saying to us as a church, I just want to use as an introduction. Just what we perceive God has been saying to us in Tigerberg. I think it's not just for us. But it's really God is saying there's a need for endurance, there's a need for sustainability. You know, over the years in the ministry, and just even before I was in ministry, just in church, I've seen so many, especially students, come to the Lord with a fervency and a passion. I've seen so many guys come to Jesus and really get born again in the real way, in terms of they're really new created, all their passions, their values, everything changed. But somewhere along the line, either because of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or because of friendships, or because of starting to work and earning lots of money, or just because of fame, or maybe just because of a setback in life, they fall back and they don't serve Jesus anymore. And I was reading the other day again from Timothy, second book of Timothy, Paul writing just before his death, one of those passionate letters that Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, my son in the faith, I've run the race. I've completed. My cup is being poured out." Chapter 4. He says, "My time's up. I know I'm going to pass away. But I know there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness because I have run the race, because I've completed the fight. I know there's a crown of righteousness when I will see the Lord that I will receive because I've run the race and because I've sustained. I kept on running with Jesus. I kept my eyes on Jesus all the time. I know I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness. There's going to be a massive reward for me." And not just me, he says, it's all those who hope in Jesus in the same way. And then just 3 verses later, he starts greeting people and say, "Please greet this guy. Please send this item to that guy." He's like closing books. He's closing chapters. He's closing the auditing report, the year-end. He's closing the books. And then 2 verses later, he says, "Demas, our fellow servant, our fellow missionary, he started loving the world more than Jesus. He's no longer with us." And it's such a sad thing for me. I mean, being in the ministry team with Reinhard Bonnke, with Paul, the evangelist, the missionary, the theologian, he was right there with him. With Timothy, if you read the book of Philemon, with Timothy, with Luke, with Mark, with all those guys, running with them. And he says, "Demas is no longer with us because he loved the world more than Jesus. His passion for worldliness, for entertainment, for joy, for love is greater than for Jesus. He separated from us." And that's one of those scriptures which is just so heavy on my heart, because I know that I'm in the ministry like Demas was, and most probably Demas saw more miracles in his life and had a greater revelation of Jesus because he could understand maybe something better than I can of the New Testament background. He's a passionate man. So just in the light of that, I want to read for us, that's goeie Afrikaans, Pretoria Engels, I want to read for us from Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, just as an introduction. Paul is writing, and the context is again a race and a fight. And the context is the passion that he wants to know Jesus more than anything else and love Jesus more than anything else, counting the knowledge and the intimacy with Jesus more than all the credentials, all than the honor, than everything he's ever accomplished, more than being a Pharisee of the Pharisees and all those things. He's so passionate about those things. Then he writes, in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already attained, but I'm already perfected," complete, are the Greek word there. "But I press on, that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching out towards those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul saying, "I'm running the race." This is a few years before he wrote to Timothy. He says, "I'm running the race. I'm throwing my best at this thing. Everything in my life, I aim towards the goal of the upward prize of God in Christ Jesus, towards Christ." In Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews said it the same way. He says, "I lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares and all the weights and the worries of the world, and I keep my eyes focused on Jesus, the beginning and the completion, the author and the finisher of my faith. Everything in my life, I endure. I press on." In the light of this, a few weeks ago, I bought a book of John Piper. Amazing, I bought a book of John Piper. I buy all his books. But I bought a book of John Piper and Taylor, and it's just about standing, the perseverance of the saints. While I was meditating on this, I found it in the bookshop, and I thought I would read it. It's written by a few men and women in the ministry who are older than 80 years and still going strong. Most of them got saved while being students and scholars. And they still run the race. They're still passionately focused. And the question that Piper and Taylor had for them for the conference in which this book was written, from which this book was written, simple question is, how do you, after all these years, still love Jesus and serve Him with the same passion? Because every one of these authors said the same thing. They said the longer you live, the more you suffer, not just for Christ, just to suffer. We go through life. It's just your friends die, you get setbacks, you get disappointed, you get stabbed in the back. You lose stuff because you miss it. You suffer stuff. I want to say that serving Jesus passionately does not disqualify you from suffering. In fact, Jesus said, you will have all the glory and all the persecution with it. It's a guarantee. So, writing this one woman, Helen Rosenkrantz, I forgot the surname, because what she said is more important to me at this stage. She wrote this one thing, and she says, for her, and that's partially why I want to revisit the sermon which I preached in the beginning of this year. For her, she says, it's quite a simple thing to keep serving Jesus and to keep in the faith and to keep on constantly ministering regardless of performance or anything like that. To be faithful, to keep on. Actually, she distinguishes between endurance, the ability to stand regardless of what comes at you, and perseverance, the ability to continue moving forward regardless of what comes at you. So she says three things. She says, firstly, she's got this one thing, John 9:25. She lives with the reality of the one thing I know. I once was blind, but now I see. Reality every day of one thing I know. I once was blind, but now I see. There was a day in which Jesus came into my life and turned everything up. He made me new. I once was blind. I once was on my way to hell, far away from God. I once was suffering and alone and confused. Now I see. I know Jesus. There's hope. There's a hope for resurrection. There's a hope for strength. There's a strength of God in my life. One thing I know, I once was blind, now I see. The second thing she said in this article, it's actually quite simple to remember. It says, one thing I do, the verse I just read now. One thing I do, constantly, day by day. I haven't attained my perfection yet. I'm far from it. But like Paul, one thing I do, I press forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A daily focus to serve the Lord and become like Him. A daily focus to press forward so that I may receive my reward. Like Paul, the scripture that is running in my head for the past few weeks. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Don't just run, don't just walk. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize, the reward of God in Christ Jesus for faithfulness, the crown of glory. And the third thing she said, it's quite a simple thing, my favorite psalm, Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to worship Him in His holy temple, because then He will set me high above all things. Three things. Live with the reality that there was a day in which Jesus saved me. My faith in Christ Jesus. A day in which not just generally I know that God died, sent His Son to die for the sins of the world, but one day in which I realize by revelation that Jesus is not just the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. Second thing, one thing I do, a daily purpose in pursuing Christ Jesus and in obedience. And third thing, very simple thing. It's just one thing I seek, a heart's desire to seek the Lord in His glory, to know Him in fullness. So from there, I want to focus, and I'm going to run quickly through this since I've already just preached the whole sermon. I'm going to just, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul is in prison, in chains, he says. He's writing to a church whom he loves a lot, a church who is more special to him than other churches, in the fact that from the first day that they believe, in contrast to the Corinthian church, they supported him financially on all his further missionary trips. And at times you could see that they could either not get the money to him or the clothing or the food to him because of whatever reason, or they just didn't have the ability because of serious persecution and poverty in that area. They couldn't make it, but their heart was always to support. So Paul had a special relationship. Not only did he pastor this church and plant this church, but more specifically, they were partnering in the ministry with him. And it's this chapter that he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. That context, because he really loves this church. So Paul is writing to this, and he starts and he's saying, I thank God upon every remembrance of you because of your fellowship with the gospel until now. And he says, and you guys know that I'm in chains for prison. I'm in prison now, so I can't preach the gospel except that everyone in the palace guard, I love what he says, everyone in the palace guard, all the guards and everyone working in the palace where I'm being held captive, everyone knows the reason why I'm here, because I preach the gospel. They know that I'm enchained, sent from Jerusalem here because of this. And I have an opportunity. They come and ask me, why are you here, Paul? And then he preaches the gospel. So he says it's such a bonus. People he would have never have reached, he now reaches because he's in jail. So he says that. And he says, because of this, another thing happened. I'm no longer preaching in the circuit anymore. But other preachers have raised up, and they're starting to preach the gospel. And he says, some are preaching Christ from envy and striving and competition. And some in just sincerity, because they love Jesus. And because of a love for me, they preach the gospel. Because I can't, now they do. And he says, well, for me, I don't have a sock. Whatever reason, as long as Christ is preached, I'm happy. And then he says, because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So that's the background of the scripture. And he's just saying, for me to live is Christ. He says there's a soul, a singleness of purpose, a devotion, a commitment towards Christ, a goal that is bigger than myself, that is beyond myself, a goal that has no limitations. He says, I don't preach Christ as long as I'm happy. I don't preach Christ as long as I'm fed. I don't preach Christ as long as I'm outside of prison. He says, for me to live, as long as I live, my sole purpose will be for Christ. No other purpose. This is me. Paul lives for Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he has a beautiful argument. He says it's such a bonus to die. He says, because then I'm with Christ. While I'm on this earth, I will serve Christ and seek to know him, and I will serve him by proclaiming his greatness. He says, when I'm dead, I will proclaim his greatness in his face, and I will be with my Lord, and then I will receive my crown of righteousness. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. A complete resolve. It's a decision that he's made, an urgency and a passion to preach Christ as long as he's alive. Another scripture, Galatians 2 verse 20. I'm just going to give you three scriptures before we unpackage this. I'm just going to focus on Paul tonight. Just going to preach from him tonight, because I want us to understand what did Paul mean when he said, for me to live is Christ. And there are many things you can write here, but I just highlighted five which really bless me, and I trust it will bless you as well. Galatians 2:20, we know it off by heart. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul does not exist anymore. For me to live is Christ. Paul does not exist, but Christ who lives inside of me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Christ lives inside of me. He qualifies three verses later when he says, when did you receive the Spirit? Was it not when you first believed? So Christ who lives inside of me is obviously by means of the Holy Spirit of God, who personifies the Spirit of Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus, who now lives inside of him. There's an intimacy of Christ who now made him alive. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Regenerated his Spirit. Identification with Christ. Christ identified with me in my death, and now I identify with him in his resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm just going to read these two scriptures, and then we'll unpackage it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. See the identification again? And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised again. And this is Paul. And this is where it gets, for me to live as Christ. He says, because Jesus died for me, because Jesus became sin for me, therefore, I'm resurrected, I'm regenerated for him to live for his purpose. For Paul, it was quite a simple mathematical equation. He says, I, Paul, no longer live for myself. Why? Because Jesus died for me, therefore, I will live for him. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and he was raised again. He says in Romans chapter 12, he says the same thing. He says, after the whole expounding the work of salvation of Christ from condemnation, justification, straight through to the whole calling election thing. In Romans, Paul says there concerning salvation, he says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, let us present our bodies a living sacrifice, because that's our reasonable. That is our reasonable sacrifice, our reasonable worship, spiritual act of worship to God. He says, because Jesus died for us, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, who for their sake died, and He was raised again. Let's just look at these 5 points. I'm going to unpackage it in these 5 points. I'll pray now, just as an introduction. Yeah, I don't think I'll fit here. 5 things. You can drop all five of them. Thank you. Paul, firstly, I think, Paul, what he meant when he said to live is Christ, he says, I live in thankfulness for the work of redemption of my Lord, constant recognition for what God has done. Like that Helen woman said, I once was dead, but now I live. It's just constant reminding that today I live, and today I'm reconciled with God because of what Jesus has done. So therefore, I live no longer for myself, but for Him. Secondly, I live to serve the Lord. Paul saw himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he says, I live to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day where I am. I live to represent Him, to bring honor to Him in the way in which I conduct my daily living. For Paul, I want to say to you, for Paul, every single thing he did was, he was representing Jesus. He writes in Corinthians that we are ambassadors of Christ, representing Him in every way. We'll look at that now. And then he says, I live to know, intimately know my Lord. That's my sole devotion in life, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And then lastly, I live to glorify the Lord. My purpose for tonight is that my prayers, that everyone sitting here, everyone listening, that tonight, when we live, when we leave here, that this will be like Paul, your sole devotion in life. That I no longer live for myself, for my pleasure. And remember that Paul didn't say, for me to live is shofar. For me to live is church. For me to live is self. For me to live is worship. For me to live is music. For me to live is painting or dancing. For me to live is money. Paul didn't say, for me to live is fine. He didn't say any of that thing. It's exactly the contrast of those things. He says, I live for one purpose, and that is for Christ. And this is what I believe mainly what he meant when he says, for me to live is Christ. And I want you to, through the Holy Spirit, just actually evaluate your own life, and specifically, like I quoted so many times here, I always remember it when I'm here. I always forget it when I'm down in Cape Town. So it must be the Magellan Cultivars. He said, Joyce Meyer was said, that's why I smile, because I haven't read anything from her, but I heard this on the radio Impact once on my way to Mainland. She said, Joyce Meyer said, that nothing says more of a person than the dreams that they have in their heart. So for Paul, the dream that he had in his heart was to glorify Christ by serving Him, by living to the fullest degree for the purpose for which he was created, and for which the Lord saved him, and for which the Lord gifted him. That was Paul's sole dream in his life, that he may glorify Christ by doing that. That was the biggest dream that Paul ever had in his life, to glorify Christ, to bring glory to Him. That wherever he is, that he may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, that where he is, that was Paul's dream in his heart. Oh, tonight, what's your dream in your heart? What is your greatest dream? What do you lie awake at when you dream, when you can't sleep? What do you do? I heard someone once said, if you can't sleep, don't count the sheep, speak to the shepherd. It's a funny grappie. But as Yannick and Slap and your auntie, because of a visit to Mug and Bean or Seattle Coffee is worse than that, or because of excitement or a test the next day, or just because you've been sleeping the whole holiday and you can't sleep anymore, what do you dream? What do you dream about? What do you work towards? If you have a 10-year plan in your life, which I understand most people these days don't have anymore because of the radical changes in economy and whatever, apparently these days, every guy who finishes varsity or school after their qualification, at you guys, well, on average, you will work at 38 different places in your life. You will have 38, on average, different jobs before you retire. Hectic, eh? 38. So your 10-year plan might be more 10-year plan for the next 10 years, I've already worked at the five following businesses or whatever. But I just want to ask you, what are the dreams in your heart? What do you actually want to accomplish? For me, when I think about the dreams in my heart, the way in which it's easier for me to find, because it's such a fuzzy thing. I think about when I leave one day, two things. I think about one day when I'm old and I have grandkids sitting on my lap. Where do I see myself? What do I see myself doing? And how do I see myself accomplishing those things? That is the one picture they have. The second picture is, in the day that I die, who's going to be next to my grave? Or maybe no one's going to be next to my grave. I actually want to know, what did I leave behind? I want to ask you, what do you want to leave behind the day in which the Lord is going to take you? Whenever the Lord takes you, or whenever you miss it and we're taken out beforehand. What is it that you want to leave behind? What do you want to accomplish in this life? And for Paul, he had one mission, and that is to glorify Christ and to fulfill his mandate. It's amazing when Paul refers to himself, introduces himself, he says, I, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle to the Gentiles. Because when the Lord saw Paul, when Paul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, when the Lord clapped him off his horse and he lied there and the bright light arced, he gave him arc eyes. That's literally what happens. He actually got arc eyes. And lying there, the Lord Jesus said to him, Paul, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And then he says, I'm Jesus, the one who you persecute. And then the Lord said to him, I think it's Acts chapter 9. And then the Lord said to him, Paul, I'm sending you. You will suffer many things. You'll be an apostle to the Gentiles. I like it. The Lord said to him straight out, you're not going to have a nice life. You will suffer many things. But he got his mandate from the Lord. There's something which he knew the Lord commanded him to do. And for the rest of his life, he never doubted that command. He lived it. He obeyed that simple command. He was a man who just simply obeyed what the Lord told him to do. And not many of us actually had Jesus coming visiting. Just give me a second. And not many of us actually had Jesus coming to visit us and speak to us and say, Ross, this is what you will accomplish, and there's a bright light, and there's just shaking and everything like that. No, it's just something, mostly it's just we have the Spirit of God resonating God's purpose in our heart. It's something that becomes clearer. It's something that you actually desire. It only happens, let me just say this beforehand, because I'm sure it's preached here a lot, but it happens to people who are planted in God's house, who first seeks God's kingdom and God's glory, and then you understand your purpose in life, because everything you do in life must accomplish the Great Commission. There's no purpose in life outside the Great Commission. Jesus being preached to all nations, all people, everywhere. So everything that you do in life must somehow resonate with that great purpose. It must find expression in that great purpose. Okay. So after being distracted, I said I'm going to pray. So I will, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that the 5 points we look at now, God, is just our wording of what we understand Paul said. But I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that through this we will understand how to, like Paul, live to glorify you, for us to live as Christ. God, I pray in Jesus' name that in every heart now, in every mind, that it's clear how to glorify you, how to live for Christ in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, that this moment and this message from the cross, Lord, from the Bible, will be remembered, God, and will bear fruit in every life, in every sphere of society where these people represent you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first one, Paul lived with the thankfulness of the gospel. It's amazing for me. Just on the next slide, we read Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Paul really lived with the reality that there was a day in which Jesus saved him. And then he unpackages beautiful. And I want you to understand that when Paul writes Romans, beautiful systematic theology, or Colossians, which is, some people refer to the book of Colossians, a short book, as Romans for Dummies, because it's just a compact version of the book of Romans. Both churches, he's never actually visited before he actually wrote the letters to them. But when Paul speaks about our being condemned, Jesus' justification and then propitiation, which all these things are taught in Bible school clearly, and just the fact that Jesus actually made us holy, he consecrated us, and that He's busy consecrating us, and that He's setting us free from the power of sin, and that one day we will actually stand before Jesus and we will look like Him. We will be glorified with Him, completely saved. When Paul speaks about his moment of salvation that continues through life, through the work of the Spirit and through the word of truth and community, those three agents, he always refers to those three agents, the way we become like Jesus, those three things. When Paul speaks about that, I want you to remember that Paul wasn't referring to another manual like we do when he speaks about it. It was a reality in his life. It was something that he was going through. The whole letters, all the letters that all the apostles wrote is something they actually experienced. So when you read it, I want you to see it in that light. This is not theology in terms of academics. This is someone's life experience that we're reading. This is Paul writing to someone else saying. So Paul focuses a lot on the work of salvation so that everyone in the letters, everyone in the churches actually understood how God saved them, why God saved them, how God is still busy saving them, the process of salvation. But for Paul, his whole life started the moment when Jesus saved him and he had faith in Christ. He called Jesus, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you speaking to me?" And they had faith in that moment, and afterwards he was baptized, and then Ananias came and he laid his hands upon him. He was filled with his Spirit, and then the arch eyes got suddenly healed and he could see again. And from that moment, Paul actually for 13 years was discipled before he was sent on a mission trip. So Paul, actually all those things that he went through, his whole experience of life, for him to live as Christ, is rooted because of that moment in which Jesus saved him and called him. So I want you to understand that. Very simple thing. Because Jesus died for me, therefore I live. Jesus became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Very simple. Paul lived thankfully for the fact that the Lord saved him. He lived in thanksgiving of the work of redemption, the fact that Jesus bought him with his own blood. Next one, to serve the Lord. And this is amazing in the life of Paul. The reason why Paul went through all the hardships while he was, he lists it in three places in the Bible, why he was stoned to death twice and then resurrected nearly. Hectic. He wasn't stoned in terms of Dachau, we all know that. He was actually, big rocks was thrown upon him, made a heap so that he died. And while all those things actually happened to him, the reason why he suffered for the Lord so much is because he really understood that he was simply just a servant of Christ. He lived with the reality, introduced himself firstly, foremost, always. And Pastor Fred from Stellenbosch, Fred May, he preached a great series on servitude and it was repeated quite a few times. But the whole reality where Paul saw himself primarily not as this great apostle, not as anyone of stature. No one ever referred to him as the apostle Paul and gave him a title and a robe. Nothing like that. Paul did whatever he could do, whether he was funded by a church or whether he had to literally be a tent maker. When I was young, I always thought that being a tent maker, I never actually clicked that Paul actually for a living worked for Kayway or for Cape Storm or any one of those. He had his own Paul tent companies. That's what he did. So he literally made tents. He made booths. He made camping gear. And the reason why he went through all that schlep of funding himself, working, going from place to place, preaching, arguing with Jews and with Greeks and with all types of people, the reason why he went through all those things is quite simply because Paul understood that he was a servant of Christ. The Lord gave him a mandate, and he was going to fulfill it. He had that singleness of purpose. This is the mandate from the Lord. I will fulfill it. For me to live as Christ, I have no other purpose anymore. I have no other purpose. He lost all his friends. Church history tells us. Apparently he lost his wife and his kid as well because they chose not to serve Jesus with him. So he just continued on his way. They didn't never want to serve. Apparently church history tells us that. It's nowhere in the Bible. So take the rest of what I'm telling you then. So he suffered through all those things. Humiliation, shame, public, people plucked out his beard at one stage in Jerusalem. They really swore at him and they made him a fool. They mocked him. And then inside the church, we'll see there was even contention in those days and that the other apostles thought they were better than Paul and they didn't really want to recognize God's calling on his life. But for Paul, those things didn't matter at all because he was not in it for his glory. He was not in it for his comfort. He was not in it for anything like that. Paul literally, for him, when he said, "For me to live is Christ," he recognized that I'm solely here to serve the Lord Christ. That's it. I serve Him. And whether I get paid or not paid is not the issue, because I quite simply serve. And Paul really lived with the reality that the Lord is going to pay him one day in heaven. That's actually, you'll see it in this scripture here. He says, "Whatever you do, do heartily unto the Lord, not to man, when you serve people, for you serve the Lord Christ. You will receive your reward, the inheritance, one day." So Paul lived with the reality that he's actually serving, and the context of his serving is being paid by God. And I could never actually click that in my head, that God actually wants to pay you. God saves you. He creates you. You rebel against Him. He saves you, pays a hefty fine for you to come back, graces you with His Spirit and with the Word and with people around you. And then when you make it to heaven, God's going to pay you. It's a weird concept. But Paul really lived with the reality that he serves the Lord Christ, and the Lord wants to reward him with that. So therefore, he gave his best in everything he did. I have to move on now. Just want to show you this one scripture from Acts chapter 20, just to show you how Paul felt about the whole thing. Beautiful section in scripture. Paul was at this church for 3 years. He planted the church in Ephesus. He loved this church as well. Spent 3 years, more than he did at most of the other churches. He stopped there. He understood that Ephesus was a really significant city strategically for the gospel. So he made sure that the leadership in the church was solid before he left. And he preached in the church there for 3 years. And then he says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, da 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 da.'" He says, "I want you to know," and when he refers to them, they obviously must have understood it as well, that Paul was serving them, but all the time he was just serving the Lord. That is what he's doing. He quite simply obeys the command, and I want us to live with the same reality. Whatever we do heartily unto the Lord, because we serve the Lord Christ. Therefore, we do what we do the best we can, knowing that we do what we do for the Lord. Thirdly, not just that Paul lived with the reality of the thanksgiving, the redemptive work of Christ, or just with the reality that he's serving Christ. Thirdly, Paul lived always walking worthy of the Lord, always representing Christ fully in the conduct in which we live, where we live. Philippians again is writing, and he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear from you that you are standing firm in the one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Paul's saying here, what we do from a day-to-day living, I want you to know that what we do from day-to-day matters to God, because of the way we represent ourselves to others. Now, therefore, I don't want to say that we should never ever live as hypocrites to people on the outside, and especially in the society that we live in, People are really skeptical of the motives of anything, especially someone who's bold in speaking, and especially someone who is in any form of leadership. People are really suspicious of our motives. And because of the way in which the church for 2,000 years have misrepresented Christ in many ways, through the Crusades and through the Roman, through the church in the Middle Ages, the oppressiveness and the selling of what? Indulgences. Yeah, you can apparently buy indulgence online. What a shocker. Okay, so that means you can be forgiven your sin by a credit card transaction. It's just nonsense. So, in all those things, the church really, in many ways, we as the church, have misrepresented Jesus in many ways. So people are skeptical of us and of a message which we bring because of past experiences. Because we as church, as Christians, because we many times miss it when we conduct ourselves. So I'm not saying we should in any way be hypocritical in acting as though we're perfect. And that's definitely not what Paul is saying. Because Paul is always quite clear to preach and to tell of his mistakes in the past. He's not ashamed of his mistakes. So, for you, the same thing. Where you live and how you live really matters to God, because you represent Christ. You show Christ to the others. That's why we're called Christians, those who are followers of Christ, those who are disciples of Christ, like Christ. So, for you, the same thing. How you live actually matters to God. And this isn't the way in which you live. So if you're struggling, say for instance, hypothetical, I'm going to use an example that I always use because everyone who's ever been in a car on the road in Pretoria will understand what I'm saying. Say for instance, hypothetically, you drive from here through Sunnyside to the airport. Imagine just for a moment that there might be a taxi who vivaciously presses in front of you, nearly crushing your car to bits, and another BMW driver comes from the side and does the same. And you react with great anger and you swear at the person while there's someone next to you in the road or next to you in the car or you're on the phone with someone at that moment. Then the correct thing was just to say, just to apologize, knowing that you're actually wrong and you misrepresent Christ. But if you have a rage problem and stuff like that, or anything that misrepresents Christ in any way, it is so important that inside a cell context, inside a family of believers, that we work through those behavioral patterns, the root of that and the behavioral pattern, trusting God that our mouth can be sanctified, that our anger and our heart can be diminished with the grace and the forgiveness, and stuff like that. Those things must be rooted out. So none of us are perfect, so none of us actually perfectly represent Christ, but God says that my grace is sufficient for you in all circumstances. My grace is sufficient to compensate for this thing. So Paul walked worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to rush now, last two. D, Paul lived to know the Lord. And this is one theme that comes through in everything that he writes. And he always has this expectation of Christ's return. And the reason for the expectation of Christ's return is not to be set free from the bad life that he's living, not to be set free from the suffering of this age. None of those things. He never moans or complains about those things. When Paul expects the Lord's return, it is just to know him and become like him. That is his heart's desire, to really know Jesus Christ in fullness, to see him. But he says, well, while I'm on this earth, I will press on to know him. Such a beautiful prayer. He speaks about his credentials, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees and all those things and what he's accomplished in life. And then he says, it doesn't matter at all. I count all those things a loss, rubbish, for the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I suffered loss of all things and I count them as a rubbish. And please note when he says that, he's not complaining or anything like that. He's just stating that I lost all things, but I count all those things as a rubbish, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead one day. And then he continues with the verse I read earlier. Not that I've attained it yet, but one thing I do, I press on. So, his main passion in life was just to know Christ Jesus. Through prayer, through fasting, through community, that's the way in which he actually prescribes always knowing Christ. It's in intimacy, and he's studying doctrine. He tells Timothy, remain in these things. So for us, all the disciplines that the Lord has given us, and I know I always speak about this, because for me, living as a Christian is not just a good vibey thing that we do in church or a feeling. It's not based on feeling solely. Although, God knows, it's a great feeling to worship God or to know and experience his presence. It must be felt, otherwise it's dead. If it's never felt, then it's dead. But for Paul, and the way in which we are taught from Scripture, from Paul's writings, he tells Timothy how to endure. And he says, Timothy, remain in the doctrines, remain in the Scriptures. Make sure that you know them and constantly teach them. So it's Scripture. You know God through the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Word, primarily through the Gospels, but God's character, his holiness is especially known in the Old Testament. And his righteousness and justice is especially known in the Old Testament. So to know God is specific, and to know Christ is through the Bible, actually studying the Bible. And I want to just share something from my heart. For those of you who love devotionals because your mother constantly buys you some devotional of either Angus or anyone else, I think you say it's correct devotional, see? But any other devotional, Stormy or Martin or anything like that, guys, reading your 3 verses a day from a devotional, 1 verse a day from a devotional, you will not come to know Christ that way. You're rooted and grounded in the Word and the character of God as you study Scripture thoroughly in context with what it's actually said. I think the time has passed for us to constantly just read 1 or 2 verses a day. And you get these microwave Christianity books. I saw it again in Kum yesterday, and I really actually get nauseous when I see the stuff. It's like a 3 minute a day with God. Your power for 5 minutes with Jesus. Stuff like that. You get books like that. It's like your 5 minute prayer day. Open here, read it, and then you go on your day. I'm like, you will not make it in life because you don't know Jesus, and you will not know Jesus without a thorough understanding of His revelation from Scripture constantly. And the second thing is obviously in prayer, in time in prayer. And I'm not mentioning, Lord, bless my day. That's great to pray and to supplicate from God. But prayer in this context is specifically prayer in the Spirit and prayer in worship, recognizing God in worship. And God is really known as we worship Him, as we ascribe His greatness, obviously in spirit and truth. So obviously you need the Bible and that thing as well. To know who Jesus is and ascribe greatness to Him from Scripture. He's the lifter of the head. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and ending of all things. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of all those things. You know Christ through His names and through His character in Scripture. There's a thorough understanding. And then, obviously, in time that you set aside in fasting, set aside unto God, we know Jesus, and just setting time aside, like Jesus said, to close the door and actually be with God in His presence. It's really like that. Just meditating on God, setting aside, stopping eating, drinking, and TV. We in the prayer army, I know, always said it, but it's very funny. We started, well, I'm sure God was gracious to us because I didn't know any better. I didn't know it's no problem to fast and then have a liquid fast, so you're not eating stuff that a way of fasting. So we had our McDonald's milkshakes, large McDonald's milkshakes. And then the time just goes by so slowly, so we went to the movies once or twice. I'm like, okay, now, Stefan lacht, want hy weet, die rest van julle lacht, want julle weet nie. Okay, that's not the way we fast. When we fast, it's just setting yourself aside to God. It's not so much abstaining from food or pleasure. It's just more just setting yourself aside. And Paul, really, just his life mission was to know Christ, to know the Lord, to know Him in His greatness. God is obviously also revealed in nature. That's quite clear from Scripture. Romans chapter 1. And the Old Testament, constantly reading through Job and the Psalms. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth His handiwork. Thank you, Philip. Wiki, Philip. It's so great. So, it's obviously also just actually taking a walk and just ask, Lord, open my eyes to see Your greatness in creation. That secondary revelation of God. Primary revelations in the Word, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. And then the last one, Paul lived to know the Lord, to walk worthy of the Lord, to serve the Lord. Paul lived also to glorify the Lord. And I love the scripture. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Do to exalt God. Whatever you do. And again, Paul is saying, whatever you do. And then he lists eating and drinking as the most simple, basic, everyday things that we do. Showing that we can glorify God in the nitty-gritty of our everyday work, of what you do. You can do in the manner, not what you do, how you do it. Whatever you do, do to glorify God. The word glorify there obviously refers to the radiance, the light-bearing glory of God, not so much the authoritative glory of God. In the Old Testament, two words specifically refer to the glory of God. The one is the chabad glory of God, which is the weightiness, the authority, who carries the weight, who is the most glorious, who is the most authoritative person around here. And the next one, the Shekinah glory of God, that Philip referred to earlier, shining, arise and shine, the glory, the brightness of God be known. And that's what it refers to here. And whatever we do may bring glory and worship to God, worshipping God in the presence of everything that we do. In detail, Paul lived to glorify God, to exalt Jesus in everything He does. Not to exalt himself, or to exalt a church, or to exalt a rugby team, but to exalt any of those things. I'm so proud of Victor Matfield and the guys. It's so... not just because they win, but just in what they do with their winning. You know, whether they win or lose, they glorify Jesus. And that's beautiful to me. And obviously, I don't know all of them personally, so I don't know their lives. But it really brings glory to God, to Penny Haynes, who wins and gives glory to God. But whether she wins or not wins, she gives glory to God. To Ter de Villiers, our friend who runs athletics and does excellent. And whether he wins or not, he brings glory to God. Because when he's at athletics, he just proclaims God's greatness, whether he wins or loses. So in life, you don't always have to be the first or the best to win, to glorify God. Again, just Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in the light of what I just told you, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Whatever we do to exalt Jesus in the way in which we do it, where we do it. Bring glory to Him. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. Glorify Him in everything you do. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. If you could just show the last line, please. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And a few things we looked at tonight is, firstly, Paul lived with the reality every day that today, all my sins have been forgiven. Today, I've been reconciled to God. Today, I'm at peace with God. Today, I'm a king and a priest of God through Jesus Christ. Through one offering, He's perfected me. He's made me alive. I once was dead, and now I'm alive. Today, I live because of what God has done. Therefore, I can do nothing more but just to live for Christ. He lived with the reality of the thankfulness that what I do on earth, I do to glorify Jesus. Secondly, Paul lived to serve the Lord, whether through tough times or through easy times, through times of friendship or when there was betrayal or enmity between him and the other apostles, or when his friend Demas actually left him and left him aside, whether he was beaten by the Jews, although he had a passion for them, whether he was imprisoned in Rome, Paul lived to serve Christ, to fulfill the mandate that the Lord has for him, to see the Gentiles come to know Jesus. Paul lived for that. That's his purpose in life. He lived for Christ. Thirdly, Paul lived to walk worthy of the Lord. I love it when he says, just a chapter that I read earlier from Acts chapter 20, while he was greeting the church in Ephesus, at the end he says, none of you can bring any charge against me that I've taken anything from you or ever wronged you. And I'm like, God, I can't make a charge like that. I can't say that. I know I can't, because I know of the times that I messed up in this church. Or so Paul lived with the reality that whatever he does, he walks worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To bring glory to Christ, not to himself. To represent him, that's what it speaks about. And then the fourth one just speaks about intimacy. Paul lived to know Christ every single day. He had a disciplined life like a Pharisee of praying 5 times a day, seeking the Lord wherever he is, knowing, meditating on the scriptures. 2x a week he said, I fast, I set myself aside for God, not to glory anyone, to glorify anyone, but quite simply just it's my lifestyle because I want to know him and I live to know him in everything that I do. And then the last one, Paul lived to glorify the Lord, to bring light to Jesus, to always shine the light. That word hallelujah is so beautiful in the Old Testament. I'm told by the Hebrew scholars that it actually means shine light on Jesus, put the spotlight on Jesus, hallelujah. And the same year, the word glory just means to shine light to Jesus, to glorify him in everything that we do. And that's why it says when I'm absent in the body or whether I'm in the flesh, doesn't matter for me, I just glorify Jesus. That's my purpose in life. While I live on earth, I will glorify him. When he says for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, he says while I'm on earth, I will glorify him and obey him. While I'm in heaven, I will worship and glorify him there. It doesn't make a difference to me. Paul lived with the reality that I live to exalt Jesus and not myself, to build his name and not leave a name for myself. So your dream and your life, I'm ask again as I call Philip forward, just simple thing. I'm going to ask you, what's your dream in your life? What do you want to leave behind and how would you like to be known one day? So beautiful. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Thank you.
Thanks, Ross. Can we stand this evening? We just want to respond. Scripture says clearly that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. So I just want to ask us if we can just close our eyes. And Father God, I thank you right now that your Spirit, Lord, is at work in every one of our hearts, Lord God. Lord, that your word is living, it's powerful, God. Your word impacts our spirits, Lord God. Your word is powerful to shape us and to change us. And so I want to ask, wherever you're standing, whatever the Lord has spoken to you about, maybe the Lord has shown you a specific area in your life where you haven't been serving Him, where you haven't been glorifying Him, decisions you've made that haven't been about Jesus solely. Perhaps when it comes to your career, You know, Jesus isn't completely on the throne of that. So wherever you're standing, just between you and God, just in your own words, just respond to what God has said to you. Say, Holy Spirit, tonight, I'm not going to leave here unchanged. Lord, I'm going to respond to what you've said, God. And I can't necessarily fix everything and change everything right now, God. But I can tonight make a decision to be obedient to your word. As you're standing, whatever the Holy Spirit's been ministering to you about, you speak to God and just respond to Him. Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In the way of your judgments, I have walked and I will walk. I will live thankful, Lord, that Jesus, you've died for me, that I once was blind, but now I see. I will live to glorify you with one desire, to know you. To seek one thing, God, your glory. Jesus, we thank you that your word is like a mirror, which when we look at it, we see who we really are. And in the same way, Lord God, we see how we should be. We should be like you, Jesus. And our hearts cry this evening, Lord, is that we would be shaped, Jesus, in our spirit to resemble you fully and completely. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we want to pray with some specific people here tonight. There are three groups of people that we want to pray with. The first group is maybe you here this evening, and as Ross was speaking about this process of salvation, this time, day in our life when we know that we came to a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. Maybe it wasn't like Paul with a bright light shining in our life, but we just know our life has turned around. That we were sinful. Ross said it so beautifully. We were born in sin. We lived sinful. Jesus came and He paid a hefty price on our behalf, so that we may be redeemed. And Scripture says, not everyone is saved. Not everyone who goes to church or grows up in a Christian home. Only those who believe in their hearts and confess with our mouths. John chapter 3 uses a powerful term. It uses, and it says, being born again. It's like your life becomes alive again. If you're here this evening and you know your relationship with Jesus isn't as it should be, you don't know His voice. You don't experience His leading. You haven't come to that place of being born again, where your spirit gets renewed. Or maybe you haven't. You've backslidden a little bit. You've turned away and your relationship with Jesus isn't what it's meant to be. We'd love to pray with you if you've never become a Christian. You've never been born again. Or you're a backslidden Christian. We'd love to pray with you. So I want to ask, wherever you are, not so much for me as for yourself. If that's you tonight and you want to make right with Jesus, wherever you are, just put your hand up high and say, Jesus, that's me. Lord, here I am. Lord, this hand that's going up, it's not going up, Lord God. For the person next to me, to the left or to the right or in front or behind me, it's not even going up for the guy speaking on the microphone. Jesus, this is me saying to you, Lord God, that I want to be saved. That I want to serve you. And we'd love to pray with you. So if there's anyone, if you'd like to be included in this prayer, just put your hand up and say, that's me. Please pray for me. I must make right with Jesus. I need to sort out my life with Jesus. If I were to die today, I don't know that I'd spend eternity with Jesus because I haven't met Him. I don't have surety of my salvation. Now I want to tell you tonight, you can know that Christ has saved you. And I know for some of you, it's like there's a struggle going on in your heart. And that's exactly what it is. There's a fight over your soul and the spirit for you to make a decision for or against Christ. So I'm going to ask one last time, if there's anybody else you still want to make that decision tonight to say yes to Jesus, to accept Him and to say, God, I thank You that even though I am a sinner, all my sin, doesn't matter how big or small it is right now, it's irrelevant. All that's relevant, Jesus, is You've paid that price. If you believe that in your heart and you want to confess that with your mouth, I'm going to count to three and then I just want you to raise your hand. One, Jesus is waiting for you. Two, He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. Three, just lift up your hand and say, that's me. I need Jesus. I thank You for that boldness. I thank You for those hands. Just stick them up even higher. Just to break that shame off your own shoulders, you put your hand up and say, yes, Jesus. Thank You for salvation right now, Lord God. We're going to pray for this group first, and then we're going to pray for the other two groups. Just be patient. And I'm going to ask those of you, put up your hands, if you can quickly come to the front. We want to pray with you. If there's somebody in your way, just say, sorry, you're in my way, I've got to go to heaven. I need to go meet Jesus. Just give them a hand as they come forward. Amen. Come right to the front here. And maybe you're standing back there and you so wish that you'd put your hand up or you were in front. You didn't quite have the courage just to put your hand up. But you actually want to be in front. If there's anyone like that, we'll wait for you. If you quickly want to come forward. If there's anyone else like that, just indicate so we can know to wait for you. Anyone else? Going to pray a simple prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can just repeat after me, and all we're going to do is just commit our lives to Jesus. If we can just all pray with her again as we just commit our lives to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for tonight, because I know tonight my life has changed. I can never be the same again. I never want to be the same again. Because Jesus, I'm a sinful person. I've messed up many times. But I know, Jesus, You are the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And You chose to die in my place. Thank You, Jesus. Jesus, save me. Heal me. Restore me. Here's my hand, Jesus. I pray that You take it and You lead me in the way You have prepared. Jesus, I lay down my own plans, my own desires. I even lay down the devil's plan for my life. And I take up Your plan, Lord. Lord Jesus, at the end of my life, may I be able to say, I have glorified Your name. Thank You for saving me. Thank You that You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. Because You've promised that You are with me always, even to the end of the age. I'm Your child. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.